F. Friend prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we assemble to worship you in spirit and in truth. Recognize thy admonition that we are not to leave off the assembling of ourselves together. Draw the mighty catalyst, spiritual strength, upon thy household as they obey thy voice, as they meditate and think upon these things of thy purpose and are guided by thy spirit. The catalyzation of such spiritual strength empowers us from day to day. Throughout the week, we pray that you shall grant unto each one of us an understanding of the basic truths essential as we move through life for these tasks which are before us. Recognizing that we are in one of the great turbulent periods of human history, we are in time of great tribulation, we are in the period of the time of Jacob's trouble, but also the hour of mighty victory for thy kingdom. We pray that you shall cause each one of us with full vision to understand the things which are coming to pass upon the face of the earth. Cause us also to understand the part we are to play in applying the spiritual energy and force and power which you bestowed upon thy children to bring about the objectives which are thine, which shall bring to pass the victory in thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that you shall take away all fear, that you shall grant unto thy people courage, you shall give unto them wisdom, and that you shall cause them to say as they pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth also as it is in heaven. We pray thy blessing to rest upon each one as we have assembled. We pray as we survey these situations which challenge us as a people, that you will grant unto us a remembrance of the great truths which have been known to us in the Spirit, and which again can be spiritually quickened to us, that we might carry forward the destiny which you have ordained. So we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We're turning this afternoon to discuss a subject in which some things may be somewhat repetitious to many of you, and yet that is nothing that is over repetitious concerning the greatness of God's purpose, your relationship, and your hours of origin. Talking to you this afternoon about the mysteries of spiritual birth. Probably there is no subject that is more significant than one that is less understood and more talked about. Someone might say, why is that? Because almost every Christian congregation that you know of will make the whole emphasis of their message and discussion more or less surrounding the areas of spiritual birth. In fact, whole areas of evangelical activity will surround that you must be born again, and whole areas inside of Christianity kingdom of God has offered and what it will accomplish in the earth essentially. The first place, we have been told so many times that the most important things men can do is to give lip service to certain truth. But if they do not perceive it and do not understand it, their lip service is a very empty thing. Many people believe that by saying certain words that are prescribed and making a profession that they believe these words, whether it be at an altar or wherever that may be, that that is the entire requirement for what they anticipate is a sudden transition in that individual, which marks him as now a child of God, where before he made that admission, he was supposedly an outcast or a child of the devil or a byproduct of merely organic development in the earth by maybe some long chain of events, or at best in their ancient pattern, a concept of creation. I want you to know this afternoon that if you're a child of God, it's because you were begotten by the Spirit of God before the world was framed. I want you to know that if you are a child of God, you are a child of God because the Father decided that you were going to be a child of His when He begat you. I want you to know that no child ever had anything to do with his birth. I want you to know that no decision that was ever made by any child had anything to do with his birth. This is not only true in spiritual areas, but also in physical ones. You are a child of the eternal Father after the Spirit. You are a child of the Adamic race line after the flesh. But I want you to know that the decisions of your birth were dedicated by purpose before the world was framed. And that there exists no one in this realm whose name was not written down in the records of God before the world was framed. Unless there may be one that slipped in from the enemy that I haven't beheld, and God knew who he was, too, before he came in. And you may think that when we talk about this, that this is a sacrilegious thing to say. When we tell you that orthodoxy has been subject in some of its dogmas to ideas set up by ecclesiastical authority when it was invaded by those that thought they would shake the church and seek even to change the program of God's kingdom so that they might retain power and control. There are those that know they only rule by ignorance. And there are those who would be highly insulted if you said their theology was born in any phase of such ignorance. But the fact is this afternoon that it is important that you know who you are, how you came into existence, what your destiny is, and what it reaches out to into the endless ages of tomorrow. I want you to know that there is no room for great pain in the program of God's kingdom. I want you to know that that which is born of God has been born out of a vital life for which there is no end. The whole discussion largely starts in the doctrines of orthodoxy. Someone said, Dr. Smith, you wouldn't pose to oppose all orthodoxy. No. We'll just say what God had to say in the way God had to say it. Except that if orthodoxy agrees or disagrees, it is of no matter. It is only important that we understand what God's mind was seeking to convey to those that were before him who did understand it when he got through explaining it to them. And if it becomes shrouded in mystery, it became shrouded in mystery through ecclesiastical barriers and walls and through the processes of which the ecclesiastical order has placed upon men in the organization of institution. I think of that man Nicodemus, a wise and very brilliant leader among Israel in the days of Christ. He was in the land of Judea. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of theologians. Himself a theologian, he was expounding the science, the knowledge, the lore that had belonged to the race as it related to their service of God. He was telling them of the things which he believed, but with that same finite limitation that belongs to almost all men while in the flesh, and which gradually is being eliminated with more and more illumination as we pass from generation to generation. Nicodemus sat daily he taught, and to his status, which was also important, he said, I must personally interview Christ. I must talk to Yeshua or Jesus. It'd be better that I go after my classes and I go at night. No man can then identify me and say this man is also a follower of his until I've heard, until I have become sure. Some have criticized Nicodemus for going at night. God's not disturbed whether you go day or night to see him. The fact is there was an impelling destiny at work here. And as Nicodemus came to see Jesus, he asked him the important questions concerning the one thing that this is like. Remember that Nicodemus was interested in the kingdom of God. He was interested in the day when righteousness was going to rule from one end of the earth to the other. He was interested in the prophecies of Daniel that the saints or the believing offspring of the Most High God were going to take and possess the earth. He sought to bring down such generations through the race of which he was a part and through the covenants that God had made with his forefathers. He wanted to know how to participate in the establishment of such a kingdom. He wanted to know how to enter in with all the fullness with which a person can make himself completely expendable for the cause of God. And so these are his questions. As Nicodemus, a ruler and a theological teacher among Israel in Palestine, came to Jesus and said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There's one rather fine fact here declared, and that is that the type of miracle which Jesus performed was a constructive one. The kind of miracle which came forth from Christ was one that was co-creative. It healed, it illuminated, it relieved and brought pressure from the minds and the souls of men. Almost all the miracles that come out of the negative side of the occult, such as are produced by false teachers and false messiahs and strange and pagan forces of deity and concepts we find in Asia and down among the witch doctors in Africa, are almost all of them a pattern of trickery merely to establish a power of mysticism. They do not have creative force. They are not spiritually healing forces. But in the ministry of Christ, the miracles which he did and the power which he applied demonstrated that this was not an attempt to merely say, see what I've done. But it was an attempt upon their part as they beheld them to try to evaluate it. Well, they could see in what Jesus did, there was a finality, there was a command, there was a positiveness. He said, I be sold by the very miracles that you've done that you're a man that's come from God. You can tell, my friends, by the kind of trickery pulled out throughout the world where they come from, whether they're the temples of Kali, whether they're the fakers of India, or what type of trickery they're putting over. But he said, I perceive that thou art a man that has come from God. Jesus answered him. Now he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be twice born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Jesus was telling Nicodemus something about himself. Nicodemus perceived the kingdom of God. Nicodemus perceived that it was real, that it was tangible, that it was going to be built. He perceived it reached into the heavens and into the earth. So Jesus said, I perceive certain things about you, so verily, verily, I say, except a man be twice born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born from above, he cannot understand it. Well, you say, well, that isn't the way it reads in my version. No, it doesn't. It says in your version, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that word born again was never existent in the text of the scriptures, in the early Alexandrian version, in the original Aramaic in which John wrote. It never existed until ecclesiastical translators creating a doctrine transposed and revised what Jesus said and first placed this in both their own texts as well as Greek texts later translated by the Protestant churches. Jesus said twice born. Except a man be twice born and born from above. And if you were to go and get your Strong's Concordance down and look up this text, look up this word, born again, as applied here, and it doesn't say born again at all. It says twice born. born and born from above. And when it says born from above, it places this in a different category. Nicodemus said, how could I be twice born? Could I go back into my mother's womb and be born the second time? And then Jesus answered him, it said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the Spirit and born of the water, he cannot participate, enter in, partake of the kingdom of God. In the original text, there was room for another verse. For it clearly enumerates the fact that when Jesus said born of the Spirit and born of the water, and Spirit precedes first in the original text the word water. In the translation, he says born of the water and the Spirit to make the water precede the Spirit. But in the original text, the Spirit precedes the water. Jesus therefore said unto him, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel ye not then that I say that ye must be born from above. The wind blows where it listeth, thou hearest the sound. So everyone that is born of the Spirit goeth forth. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel, and you don't know how these things be? Where did you lose this wisdom and lore that was known in the days of Enoch, that was known in the days of the patriarchs? Because Enoch wrote of these things. So he doesn't say all that here. Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Why did he say that? Because these things were a part of the Scripture, a part of the record, a part of the destiny. Born in the spirits in the heavens above, sent into earth through the Adamic household to build a kingdom, born in the flesh, in the earth. This is how you enter the kingdom, and this is how you participate in it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we do speak, and we do know, and we testify what we've seen, and ye receive not the witness. I've told you of earthly things, ye believe not. How would ye understand of heavenly things? No one ascends into the heavens, but they that come down out of it. There is no question about the fact, therefore, that as Jesus spake, he was challenging this man. He was challenging Nicodemus, and out of it has come all of the pattern of doctrine, which classifies an error that today is one of the great problems of all theology and all Christendom at this time. That is that all an individual would have to do was to acknowledge a belief in God and in his embodiment as the man Christ Jesus, which would make him a Christian if he believed it within himself, and acknowledge that this is true and that this was God. Automatically then, they said, this man has been born again. And having been born again, they said, he is now a child of the Father. And having taught that he's now a child of the Father, there is no reason then, according to the modern problem, for his not being associated in every avenue of living, even to intermarriage, intermixture, and the bringing of all races and nations of people together as one household. That's why you have trouble today among holiness churches. That's why you have trouble today in Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian churches, because in the background of their doctrine, they have been told that the acceptance of Christ, the recognition of God, the willingness to serve him is being born again. I tell you this afternoon, it is not. Now I recognize that this kind of challenge by those who do not wish to know and are not interested in the truth would be called heresy. But the Apostle Paul was always faced with this when he tried to explain something that ecclesiasticism didn't like and had to end up saying, by this way called heresy, so worshipy God. Now I point out to you that Jesus made it clear to whom and to what people the kingdom of God was in participation for, except they be born of the Spirit and of the water, except they be born of the Spirit by the eternal Father, who is the Father of all spirit, light, and power. They could not enter in with spiritual perception to do the work in the physical world that they must do. So first they had to be born from above, then they had to be born in earth. They had to be born of the Spirit above, and they had to be born in the earth. This is the key to the kingdom. Everybody in the earth does not inherit administration of the kingdom. Nobody can inherit anything as an inheritance unless they inherit it from the Father. The Father's children inherit. The rest of the world get it by grace. God has sent salvation into the world to the ends of the earth. But he has first sent salvation unto his own household for their redemption, that they might finish the task he sent them into the world to do. That's one reason why I tell you, then that which has been born in the earth without having been born above in the spirit cannot therefore participate in the administration or the spiritual illumination of the peoples of the world. This is what is here referred to. I want you to know therefore that he answered Nicodemus and he explained that Nicodemus could participate. Nicodemus was of the household, he was of the line, and this is something you should understand. When we talk about regeneration, we are talking about a word which we find cropping up in the Greek that did exist. One of the things that transpired early in the history of our race was, of course, the loss of spiritual light and power. You were begotten in the ages of yesterday in the spirit. The antiquity of your celestial or spirit being is beyond your ability at this moment to measure by time. God is in a confessing, begetting process at all times. The universe moves on the pulsations of God, and God, in the essence of his celestial being, is light. Light that extends from the right to the left. Light that extends from the extreme ultraviolet to the extreme infrared into those wavelengths of light that you yourselves cannot see, and compound it together in a great compression of this light energy. You have the white light, so brilliant, so radiant as is the light of God, that the human eye is not able to comprehend its full value. It is the sex of light with its positive forces on one side and what we call negative only and its compression points on the other side. The universe is made out of the pulsing patterns of these great forces of energy out of the mind of God, which is synthesizing the light of which he himself is forced into the substance of his universe. And the universe is made into two factors. Light and electricity. Everything in the universe is made out of light and electricity. The light and electricity are pushed into form by first the existing idea of what the form it is to be is in the mind of the Father. It is the compression of these patterns of energy that produce the processes of life, and everything is formed under its compression. And all motion moves thus. It moves, my friends, not as we think in straight lines, but always in great circles. It spirals and it moves in the curves of God's purpose, and it reaches out to time, and everything is brought back unto himself. And the patterns of spiritual law is the law of life, which is the light of man. There are creatures and beings of God's creation in all the areas that he has created, that he has put together, and he's created them according to his desire, and they're made with the electronic particles of energies and the substances which under God's compression, and as a law of compression, holds together the solidity of a whole physical universe. I can quote to you from physicists who have outlined the strange powers that hold the atom together and the molecular masses together. And it is with understanding that it is the compression of divine mind, and it is the factor of the mentoid down in the smallest atom to the most complex masses of substance that hold it together. And without the mind holding it together, the essence of the mentoid down the nucleus, it all explodes. There isn't some mysterious nuclear cement that's been put in there to hold the atom together. It is, my friends, the very pattern of divine law. It is the very will of God's own mind that holds it together. He's made a physical universe like that. But he has also produced out of himself a life force. And this life is the life of man, and this life also is the spirit energy that God begat with each pulsing vibration of the universe. The universe is pulsing like this all the time from God outward in rings. These great rings of form existed in the mind of God as everything exists in his mind. More than that, I can prove to you that whenever there is a change or there is a mutation, the rings become broken and the catastrophe is the result. You are children of His Spirit. Every time there was the pulsing light pulse of heaven, God begat His Son by His own purpose, confessed the light patterns of the sexes of light which were existed complete in His own nature, and He produced in His own image, celestially, His children. When God designed to do it, He begat a household in the Spirit, different from anything that was created anywhere in the universe. You are His offspring. There have been great minds that caught this in part, some of them, however, by the very intensity of the technology which they found themselves embraced in, could not catch the pattern as it related to the kingdom, only could catch the little phase they were in. This was true of Russell, and it was true of some that go back, like Oliver Wendell Holmes and others, caught a little pattern, but they couldn't catch the whole picture. And as they went farther and farther back, we discovered that the truth was kept alive. It was one of the mysteries taught in the days of the Druids, all the way back to the Masonic order in the days of Enoch and Job. But there have been those that tried to move into the illumination that was the knowledge of the spiritual law, and so twist it to destroy the program of God's kingdom, that they formed an evil Illuminati which became a wall to the truth. I tell you that it is because of this design to roll the world into disorder and to rule it out of the darkness that you today are in conflict. You are the children of Spirit. You were begotten by the very essence of the light and love of God in His own image, in Spirit. If God had children, what would they be? We well know they would be Elohim like He was. We know that your celestial existence had concept, had shape, had form. We know this because we know there is form to God, and that the image of the celestial being are the physical bodies of in which people dwell. We know that in the Colossians, as we have said unto you before, that the body of the man Christ Jesus was the image of the invisible God. We know that one day in the hours of creation, that God, having created all the things of our own earth order, created male and female, created them back in the Genesis again on the sixth day. And we know that the general shape that even belonged to the intelligent patterns of deity were given to male and female. Do you remember what the Father said to you? He brings it to your remembrance, His word, let us make these beings in our own image. And when on the seventh day He had none of His sons in the earth, they were created people that He was the God over. This I want you to understand this afternoon. Our God is the God over all of the peoples of the world, whether they worship Him or not. I want you to know that this is demonstrated in the first chapter of the book of Romans. People have been diverted by Lucifer. They've worshipped idols and pagans, and they've set up strange concepts and funny images like under the corruptible images of their own people, and said this is God. They stuck Him on a pedestal and said this is God or that's God. The scripture said made like under their own corruptible images. And He said, but notice not that God, who is God over Israel, whether they know it or not. Now let's make this clear. There is no source of life that didn't have to originate from Him. There are no creatures or beings which He's created that He's not God over. But there are a lot of people that He's not the Father of. Let us understand Lucifer, were assumed upon himself in all righteous justice, all error, to have the right to redeem his own. So he bought the world that he might have the treasure, your race, hidden in that field. And he said the field is the world. I want you to know that the program of God is biblical. It's restoration. He's going to restore everything to its proper order. He's going to empower his many sons. For this cause, he came into the world to empower his many sons. Now, we have been given many mysteries in the scripture, and some of them they tried to theologically explain, and they tried to help it as they translated along when they didn't always have discernment. And some of these we find in John. John tells us some things concerning the children of God. We point this out. He said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now the devil sinned from the beginning. Well, this purpose was God made manifest, he might destroy the works of the devil. But whosoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now you see, that's a mysterious passage. Well, the original text even clarifies it. That which is begotten of God cannot transgress. So what does that mean? That means that the celestial spirit, which is the part that was begotten of the Father, has never transgressed, can't transgress. It's incorruptible seed, and it lives up by its river. Do you think it's a corrupt and incorruptible seed? If you could, it wasn't incorruptible. It is impossible to incorrupt. Incorruptible seed. The only thing that has been corrupted has been flesh. So all transgression has been through the processes of temptation, violations of law which the spirit perfect would never have disobeyed if the mind and the body had stayed in synchronization with the spirit. So therefore transgression has to be in the flesh, and the penalty had to be on the flesh, which was death. Which was born from above hath not transgressed. Now I want you to know that, as John writes, he said, therefore, we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his own spirit. We know that which is born of God cannot sin, and therefore we can say that which is born of God cannot die. The celestial being cannot die. And it is all the power of the light which is comprised of the life that is the life of man. And when he came into the world, we are told that he was the Word. He was the great mind purpose of all his deity, and he came into the world to give his many sons power. Now we point out to you then that the Apostle Paul understands this, and he says over in the book of Corinthians, being born of incorruptible seed, that lives and abides forever. That, my friends, is the difference between you and a race, and the races of those that were made in the world as a creation, who had a breath of life and a soul consciousness, who had the spirit of their creation. They could look up to the heavens and say, that is our God, before their fall. But you can look up into the heavens and say, our Father, which art in plain spirit. Now, when God restores, you can restore everything to what it was. That's one reason why I can tell you today that the doctrine that you baptize by the Spirit everybody into the family of God is erroneous. The family of God starts with the Father and are the children of his beginning. In his name, because he is the Father, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He said, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent his disciples out only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. also dead. It's possible, therefore, for any individual that gets an adjustment with God to be saved from error and do the thing that's right. Jesus didn't come to save men from himself. He came to save people from error or sin. What he said, I've come to seek and save first that which was lost. Then he said that he came to save people from their sins. You see, we have kind of reversed this. The church has been teaching we're saving men from some terrible destiny when they die. And all the trouble that you've ever found men into, they've gotten right here. You weren't sent here to save men when they die. You were sent here to save the earth from the catastrophe it's in, to build a kingdom, to work now while it's day. We point out for you that regeneration has to have had life to start with. So the gospel story is the story of regeneration. And therefore you will note that in regeneration, the children begotten of the Spirit, embodied in the earth, lost their order of life by the fall of Adam, are regenerated by the activity of God's Holy Spirit, calling and stirring deep in the heart of every one of his sheep the knowledge of the Father.